We ask that you would speak into our lives as well tonight. Show us what it would mean to see you as the God who is light, and therefore to walk in light. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 5 of your Bibles there. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so says Jesus' closest friend, the Apostle John. We met him last week. He's this kind of a bit older of an... He's an older guy. His nickname was Son of Thunder with his brother because he was an angry young man. But he's come to realize what love is. And so we've titled this study in 1 John, Strong Love. We don't want superficial, weak, vacuous, empty love. We want strong love. And with such simplicity, God is light. Such simplicity just kind of puts it in there. God is light, and we can miss the mind-blowing reality behind it. Without the God of light, you're left to what a famous atheist calls the night of nothingness. Bertrand Russell, he described life as the night of nothingness. He goes on, he says, without the God of light, this is how he describes life, and it's on page 2 of your booklet. He says, there is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. It's kind of a bleak way to end a sunny Sunday weekend. And it says it all, whereas for the Christian, nothing is finally trivial. We don't live in a universe that grows colder and colder and colder. Kirsty sent me this link to some scientists talking about stars just yesterday. I was listening to it this morning. Fascinating. And they reckon in 5 billion years, our sun will cease giving off light. And that's because our universe is growing colder and colder as energy is used up. Light is disappearing as all the stars burn up, but not so in our universe with God present, because God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And so this arvo, I'd love to explore this simple yet profound truth, and I want it to get into your soul and flood it with light and life and joy. That's what it's designed to do. If you've got a Bible there, look at verse 4 of chapter 1. He writes this so that our joy would be complete. You don't know anything about Christianity. Here's the first thing. It's not about sapping your joy. It's about completing your joy. And so I'm asking you to kind of come along for a journey this afternoon. Maybe you've never realized that. You always thought Christianity was just a bunch of rules. I did when I was growing up. Just a bunch of rules to steal joy from your life and to kind of bring morality. But that's not what Christianity is about. There is morality, but it's not the heart of it. So 3 points. What does it mean that God is light? What does it mean to walk in the darkness? And what do you do? What do you do when you stumble in the dark? Because I do. And if you're like me, you do as well. What do you do when you stumble in the dark? Is it on?
Yeah?
Going? Okay. I felt like it's gone off. No? It's gone? Okay. Good. You're with me. Okay, cool. So what does it mean? First of all, what does it mean that God is light? Now, it's interesting. John, I love this apostle, because whereas all the other apostles in the Bible, Paul and Peter, they describe what Jesus is like, what God is like. They describe what he does, but none of them come close to what John does. He gives definitions, and I'm not sure whether it's a definition. I mean, this is a metaphor, right? But John just cuts straight to the chase with this simple and yet so profound thing. He says, God is light. Elsewhere, he says, God is love. And elsewhere, he quotes Jesus as saying, God is spirit. If you want to know who God is, go to the Apostle John, because he tells you in such profoundly simple little sentences, three words. God is light. He's getting to the heart of what it means for God to be God. Look at verse 5. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness. No darkness at all. You know what? You want to know what Christianity is about? You want to know what life is about? The meaning of life. It's about God, and he is light, pure light. Pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. No shadows. No shadows, no evil. He is blinding light, surrounded by light. And what John is saying is that your character as a human being is necessarily defined by the character of the God you worship. Your character as a human being is necessarily defined by the character of the God you worship. Is the most prominent thing in your life money? Then your character will be defined by greed. Is your most satisfying thing in your life happy? That the thing that makes you most happy, is it sex? Then you might be a pervert, right? Is the thing you center your life on, the most valuable thing in your life, your image, reputation, and achievements? Then your character will be proud. Your character will be proud. But if God, who is light, is your meaning, your center, your satisfaction, your treasure, then your character will reflect that. You become what you worship. Those things in your life that are most important things in your life, you become exactly like them. They affect your character. And so if God, who is light, is at the center, he is your significance, your treasure, your meaning, his light is that, then you will walk in the light. See verse 7. Have a look at verse 7 there. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, not ripping others off financially, sexually, or emotionally, because your God is money, sex, and power. But if God, who is light, is your center, you won't rip others off. You will be in fellowship, profound community, and friendship with others. So what does this metaphor tell us about God? And I think I've got five things, and I'm going to move through them fairly quickly. Five things. First of all, if God is light, then God is full of splendor and glory. Full of splendor and glory. Light. If he's light, there is nothing so glorious. I've got a friend, I'm not a friend, an acquaintance, and I went to his, he's an artist, and he had a show down on Dank Street one day, and he paint Matthew Weatherstone, and he paints kind of bushscapes with light peering through them. So beautiful, so amazing. And that's right, isn't it? There's nothing so glorious as a blaze of light piercing through darkness. And to say that God is light tells us of his sheer splendor and his glory. Secondly, if God is light, then God wants to be known. Let me spend a bit longer on this one. If God is light, he wants to be seen and beheld and believed. Above all things, light is seen and it illumines what is darkness. To say that God is light is to say that there's nothing secretive. There's nothing hidden, nothing fake about him. He wants to be seen by all. Light reveals. I can see you because light is in this room revealing you. And you are unfortunate in order to see me because light is revealing me as well. And so if there were no light, I could hear you, but I couldn't see you. See, darkness conceals, light reveals. So if God is light, he wants you to know him. One of my favorite games with Maisie, I've told you about this before, but it's a great illustration of this fact, is hide and seek. And we play it in the park across the road. And it's hilarious. She loves it. She'll run up to me and say, Daddy, Daddy, will you play hide and seek with me, please? And I go, sure. And when she's a little bit younger, this is kind of how it would go. I'd say, yep, I'd love to. Who should hide first? She says, Daddy, you close your eyes, you stay here, count to 10, and I'll go and hide over there behind that tree. And then you come and find me, right? And so I go, okay, go, and I close my eyes, and I start counting to 10, you know, fearing looking like a weirdo with their eyes closed, talking to himself in the middle of Surrey Hills. But that's what I do, and I go, 10, ready or not, here I come. And I walk over to the play equipment. I go, Maisie, you under here? And I hear this little giggle from over by the tree, and she goes, no! And then I go over here, and I go, she underneath the slippery dip? I look under there, she's like, no! And then I go over by in the tree, and I go, is she behind the tree? And she jumps out on top of me, and she says, yes, Daddy, you found me! And I say, well, what do you want to do next? And she goes, well, I'm going to go hide under the slippery dip, and you're going to go come and find me. Hilarious, and I love it. And, you know, I think Maisie is convinced that her dad is such a thick idiot that if she doesn't keep telling me, talking to me, speaking to me in the middle of that game, then me being such a thick idiot, I'm not going to be able to find her. And the fun in the game, at least for her, is being found. It's not in hiding for her. The fun for her is in being found. She knows that unless she keeps speaking, she'll never be found. And you see, we speak, we keep talking. We talk if we want someone to know us. And so I will never know you if you don't come up to me and speak to me. God has spoken to us about his son, Jesus Christ. And he stands there and he says, what do you think of my son, who said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, pray for your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies, and who on the cross, as he was being judicially murdered, said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing, who had such an absolute correlation between his life and his lips. Isn't it amazing? So unlike mine. And God says to me, what do you make of my son? Who said, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. And he reaches down into death and he lifts this girl up from death himself. Who says to a storm, be still, and it's flattened. What do you make of him? God says. And he wants to meet you. It's amazing. God isn't hiding in the dark. He's come out for us all to see in the person of his son. And, you know, we're doing this in Christianity Explored at the moment. We've got around about 10 people doing this course, and it's amazing. We've got people reading the Gospel of Mark, some for the first time, some have read it before, but we're just loving it. Every week we have this moment at the start, and people just telling one another how Jesus keeps surprising them. It's fantastic. You see, light reveals. God wants to be known. That's secondly, right? So firstly, God is light. He's full of splendor and glory. Secondly, if God is light, then he wants to be known. If God is light, then he is pure and holy. There is no darkness in God, no shadows, nothing in which evil to hide. He is the only creature who is all good, whose motivations line up with his actions. To say that God is light tells us of his perfect purity. His absolute holiness. If God does not love goodness, and if he does not hate wickedness, all that's evil in the world, if he doesn't hate that, then he ceases to be good and loving. See, he loves what is good. He hates what is evil. And he declares war on what is evil because it harms the beautiful world in which he lives. This is strong love, isn't it? We're not talking about God's love, which just kind of accepts anyone and anything. No, this is strong love, which has the power to say, no, that is good and that is evil. The prophet Isaiah 5 verse 20, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who make no moral distinction between evil and good. That isn't a good thing. He goes on, who put darkness and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God isn't like that. He is pure and holy. There are no shadows in him. He's not ambivalent, indifferent, or apathetic to what is good and evil, which means the way I treat you matters to him. The way you treat me matters to God. The way we treat our world matters profoundly to God. He's not going to say everything's light. There is no darkness. No, there is darkness. And he makes a moral, he discerns between the two. See, if God is light, then God is pure and holy, and therefore he's the great revealer. One of the characteristics of light is that it reveals what's hidden. Flaws and stains which are hidden in the shade become obvious in the light. And this makes us scared. We're going to get to why there's good news in that. But light reveals imperfections in any piece of work. You know, my dad, you remember when you were young and your dad would pull out the and have a slideshow night, you know? And my dad would pull that out, would set up the projector, and, you know, it'd make that funny noise and it'd have that funny smell. You know that smell? You know? And he'd... But, you know, with the light of the projector, we had these really white walls. They looked really white until you shine a projector at them. And you see, no, the walls aren't so clean. When you come under the light of God, that also happens. And this is an aspect of God's character which is hated by the world because it exposes them. If you've got a Bible, John chapter 3, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, open it up if you've got a Bible. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. You're even hating what I'm talking about to you right now because it's exposing your soul and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. I've got good news tonight. Your deeds may be exposed, but you won't be judged for them if you place your trust in God. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And we're going to get to what that means in a little bit. But if God is light, then God is pure and holy. He sees evil. He declares what is good and what is evil. He isn't morally relativistic. He says, no, that is good, that is evil. Okay, fourthly, if God is light, then God loves to give guidance. If God is light, he loves to give guidance. You know, we live in this technological age where if we want guidance, we have a torch or a car or some lights or something like that. And it's very easy to forget that one of the fundamental roles played by the sun was to guide us, And for millennia, people were dependent on seeing with the lights in the sky. And it was God's divine mind, and he conceived of the idea of this vast nuclear furnace rolling through the sky without tracks, through space, warping space and time around, and thus holding Earth captive in its orbit, bathed in its light, and men and women he gives to stand on an Earth in orbit around that rolling sphere of nuclear furnace. And this is Jesus, if you got your Bible there again, John 11 verse 9, John 11 verse 9. Listen to what Jesus says here. John 11, verse 9. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And he's picking up a metaphor there. His disciples are like, why are we going to Jerusalem? People in Jerusalem hate you, Jesus. You'll get murdered. And Jesus uses this metaphor. And what he's saying is that, you know, you travel in daylight dependent on external sun, an external source of light, the sun. You know, at night, if you go walking around the countryside, you'll stumble and be unable to find the way because light was not in them. And, you know, they probably didn't know that there are certain marine creatures in the world. I was looking this up this week. There are bioluminescent fish, right, who are amazing. They produce light by chemical means, and they have a source of light that is in them, able to guide them. But humans, we're not made that way. We depend on a source of light that is not in us. It's not even in our world. It's up there. And the earth was deliberately built like this, a spinning round a star 150 million kilometers away, a star which is utterly dependent on it for light and heat and energy. And Jesus is, of course, he's saying the reason you stumble at night is because your life isn't orbiting around the sun. It's a powerful metaphor for what he's talking about on another level. He says, you know, in the physical realm, we're completely dependent. In the physical realm, we're completely dependent on light from outside of us. But when it comes to the moral and spiritual and intellectual realms, very often we start talking about the light within us. And Jesus is saying, no, this, your source of light is to be out there. If your physical source of light is the sun, then your moral and spiritual source of light is me. I am the light of the world, and yet our world rejects that. To the atheist, the universe is a closed system, and the only source for wisdom for atheists is what is inside their heads. But Jesus comes along and says, no, no, that's not the way you're designed to live. You're designed to have an external source of light, not just physically, but also intellectually. You look to God for guidance, for wisdom. You look to God for your spiritual guidance and wisdom, for your moral guidance as wisdom as well. And so if God is light, he loves to give guidance, wisdom, spiritual insight to us so that we would orbit and orient our lives around him, the greatest light in the universe. God is light. Okay, that's fourthly, fifthly. And probably most profoundly and most dramatically, if God is light, then God energizes. If God is light, God energizes. This is the most dramatic quality. There's a man called Philip Brooks, and he lived many years ago, I think probably in the 17th century. Listen to how he describes the sun. He goes, when the sun rose this morning, it found the world in darkness, heavy and asleep, with powers all wrapped up in sluggishness. The sun found this great sleeping world and woke it. It called to the dull streams and said, be quick, to the dull birds, and bade them sing, to the dull fields, and made them grow, to the dull men, and bade them think and talk and work. It flashed electric invitations to the whole mass of sleeping power and summoned it to action. It didn't make the world. It poured strength into the essential processes which belong to the very nature of earth. It glorified, intensified, fulfilled, and energized the earth. And this happens every morning. And that is what God does. God is light. God intensifies, fulfills, glorifies our humanness. He can come into your life and energize you. He doesn't destroy. He takes and leads through the darkness into an ever-growing experience of life and productivity and vitality. You know, I think many people over the world have lost this vision of the Christian life, and instead we have this dead, dull, meaningless picture of God as though God is dead. He's darkness, not light. Why is it that, you know, if God is light, this should make a profound difference in our lives? He is full of splendor and glory. He wants to be known. He wants you to know him. He is pure and he is holy. He doesn't call evil good and good evil. He gives guidance intellectually, morally, and spiritually. And fifthly, he energizes, and this should energize us. What's the matter with Christians then? So often, why is it that we don't let this change us? Why is it that we're not alert, informed, stable, dependable, alive, and attractive? You know, sometimes Christians, they're untrustworthy, they're critical, they're harsh, repelling, negative. I have a very close friend in my life at the moment, and someone who should completely know better is treating her very poorly, and they are a Christian person. It really hurts me. Why? And John goes there. What does it mean to walk in the darkness? Look at verse 7, verse 6 and 7. He goes there. He's saying God is light. He doesn't just reveal truth. He gives life. But some people, they hide under an umbrella and they don't let the light penetrate them. So verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If God is light and we claim to know him who is light, then we must walk in the light. And yet, why is it that so many of us are walking in darkness? Well, John tells us, verse 6, it's because you're lying to yourself. Verse 8, it's because you're deceived. Verse 10, it's because you're making God out to be a liar. And so what does it mean to walk in darkness? How would I know if I am walking in darkness? How would I know if I'm not letting his energizing, guiding, pure, revealing light flood my soul? Well, if you look at chapter 2 there, verse 3, first thing you'd realize is, how do I know if I'm not walking in the light? Well, I'm not obeying God's commands. Verse 3, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You obey God. That's first thing. Secondly, you're walking around in darkness while you claim to be in the light. You're not living as Jesus lived, and you hate your brother or sister. So that's the second thing. Look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates... Is there anyone in your life right now you hate? You're not at peace with? You haven't sought reconciliation with them. They just annoy you to no end, but hates a brother or sister. You're in the darkness. Anyone, you're not experiencing God's light in your life. You've turned his light off in your light. You're under an umbrella. Anyone who loves their brother, though, lives in the light. You're living like Jesus lived. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. So they're the two things from chapter 2. Do you obey God's commands? And secondly, do you love your brother? If you do, then you're walking in the light. But if you don't even know what he commands because you don't open your Bible, and you don't love your brother, you hate them or you hate your sister, then you're walking in the darkness. But chapter 1, it gives us, it says there are three kinds of people. And he zooms in here in chapter 1. There are three people who claim to know the light, to know God, and yet they turn the light off as though it's a switch. They put up an umbrella. And look at these three people. Verse 6, have a look. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness and do not live out the truth. So you've got verse 6, one of them says, sin doesn't matter. Verse 8, another says, I'm not a sinner. And then verse 10, the third person says, I haven't sinned. Right? So first of all, sin doesn't matter. You look at this first guy, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. Here's a person who says, yeah, I believe in God, got fellowship with him. I know Jesus. I know his forgiveness. And yet, you know, sin in my life doesn't really matter. Being a Christian, it's about believing a whole bunch of stuff. It doesn't really matter how I live. God will forgive me, you know. So long as you believe and you're sincere in what you believe, that's all that matters. God isn't judgmental. He doesn't distinguish between light and dark. He has bigger things to worry about than what I do with my money or what I do in my bedroom or how I think about myself. You know, some Christians, they're very legalistic and judgmental, but no, God, he accepts us as we are. You know, that's what they say, and they are true. Often us Christians are judgmental and legalistic, and true, God does accept us as we are, but God doesn't accept our sin. He doesn't say light is dark or dark is light. He determines what is good and what is evil. You know, if God is light, then if we claim to know him, we'll have fellowship with him. But if we continue to stumble around in the darkness, we're lying through our teeth. That's what John says. We're not living what we claim. How can someone who believes that God is light, pure light, have even a trace of darkness in their life? How can they be harsh and loveless, critical and demanding? How can they live without self-control, or be rash, or be flippant with life, or shallow, or superficial? How can they gossip and abuse people with sarcasm? How can you do that if you know the God of light? How can you be resentful, filled with bitterness, if you knew this God of light? Many people, they reject Christianity because they see a Christian stumbling around in the darkness and they think, wow, this Christian is casting long dark shadows. Well, that must be the kind of God they worship. And so they think that our God is bitter and resentful, harsh and demanding. And so you've got to search your soul, ask yourself the question, do I know him? Do you turn the light off by never taking time to look at what exposes yourself? You know, am I walking in the darkness and am I making an excuse for it? What kind of Christian am I? Am I more loving than I was 6 months ago? Ask yourself that question. Am I easier to live with? Am I more gracious and compassionate than I was a year ago? Do you turn the light of Scripture on and listen to it each day? Or are you the kind of person that turns it off because you don't want to be challenged by it? You know, underneath all the excuses that are given for why we're not reading our Bible, you know, don't have time, got lots of pressure. Really, the answer is you're trying to escape the light. The Word is light, but we want to walk in darkness. Am I made uncomfortable by the light of God's Word? So I hate getting preached to on a Sunday. Or are you committed? You know, something better comes up on a Sunday afternoon. Do you go for that? Or are you committed to being confronted every Sunday by God's strong love, where he'll expose darkness in your soul? You know, to the person who says sin doesn't matter, John says you're lying. You're not living if you keep on sinning. You're lying. You're not living if you keep on sinning. Secondly, look at verse 8, a second guy. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. John's saying, here's a second guy, claims I'm not a sinner. And John says, you're a fool to think you're free of sin. You're lying to yourself. You're deceived. Here's a person who takes no responsibility for their behavior. You know, my parents, they didn't love me. I blame it on my heredity, environment, temperament, physical conditions. I was led astray. Someone misled me. It was her fault. It was his fault. Work's just so busy at me. I've got a short temper and I can't help it. You know, how do you justify the sin in your life? God's saying, come into the light and call it sin. Don't make excuses for it. You know, Voltaire, the atheist philosopher, he said, no snowflake in an avalanche ever feels responsible. I love that. No snowflake, you know, in an avalanche ever feels responsible. And, you know, we've been raised to believe that we are a beautiful and unique snowflake. That's what we've been raised to believe. And so we never feel responsible for contributing to the way the world is. But we have made the world the way it is. I'll quote two atheists. Rousseau said, man, seek the author of evil no longer. It is yourself. David Hume, man is the greatest enemy of men. Ambrose Pierce, who I'm not sure whether, I don't know where he stands, but he said the defining feature of humanity is inhumanity. Or the Apostle John, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So to the person who says sin doesn't matter, John writes, you're lying, not living, if you keep on sinning. And then to the person who says, I'm not a sinner, John replies, you're a fool to think you can be free of sin. You're not. The heart of the problem, it's the human heart. Own up to it. Then thirdly, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. So John says, a man who thinks sin doesn't matter, you're lying. To the one who says, I'm not a sinner, you're a fool. And then thirdly, if you say you haven't sinned, you're saying God's a liar. And, you know, a person like this is the kind of person who thinks that sin is the really bad stuff in life, the kind of stuff that gets you into the newspapers. And they forget that sin is to just fall short of hitting the target. And so to fail to be as good a friend, worker, son, daughter, mother, husband, wife, person as we might be is to sin. When we fall short of the standard. And in any event, the person who says that he has not sinned is in effect calling God a liar. You know, and here's a guy who says, you know, my behavior, there's no sin in my behavior. And John says, you're contradicting God. Because you have sinned, why would the Son have died for your sin if you weren't a sinner? So you've got these three people. And John said, if God is light and you claim to know him, and if God is light and you've become friends with him and have fellowship with him, then you must walk in the light. What does that look like to walk in the light? Well, chapter 2, you obey his commands and you love like Jesus did. Chapter 1, it means that you don't tell lies. You don't deceive yourself. You don't make God a liar by claiming that sin doesn't matter, that I'm not a sinner, and that I have not sinned. That's what it means to walk in the light. So thirdly and finally, hope your conscience is pricked, because this is when the gospel floods our soul with light. What do you do if you stumble in the dark? Because I am guessing that's all of us, right? What do you do if you stumble in the dark? And will you come back into the light? That's what you do, very, very simply. What does it look like to step out of the shadows and come back into the light? Well, this is what it looks like. Walking in the dark. To walk in the dark is not equivalent to sinning. You sin, you are sinning because you're in the darkness, right? So darkness is simply the absence of light. And so wherever there is no light, there is darkness, because darkness is the absence of light. And so this is what John is talking about here. To walk in darkness means to walk as if there is no God, for God is light. It's to be a practical atheist. Oh yeah, I believe in God, but I'm walking in a way that doesn't connect with the fact that I believe in a God of light. And so we live as though there isn't a God of light. We don't expose ourselves to him, and that's walking in darkness. It's possible to be a Christian and yet be walking in darkness by turning God off. And when you turn off the light, the darkness comes flooding in instantly. And my fear is that many of you are living in darkness, even though you claim to believe in a God of light. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, it starts when you confess your sins. You confess the fact that you've been outside of the light. You've been in the darkness. So look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we live in an honest openness to the truth, when we come under the bright lights of God's truth, when we confess our sins, two things happen. Our sins are forgiven. They're removed from you, and our stains are removed. Your sins are forgiven. Though God is full of light, and his light is holy and pure, and his light highlights your wickedness, your sins can be forgiven and your stains can be removed if we confess our sins. You don't need to confess to someone. You don't need to confess someone else's sins. You need to get real with God about yourself and call your own sins and confess them. Don't claim they don't matter. Don't claim to be without sin. Don't claim you're not a sinner. Don't blame your environment. Don't excuse them, but confess them. And when you do, experience God's forgiveness and God's cleansing. The fellowship with God becomes wonderful, and your fellowship with one another becomes beautiful. Have a look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, which doesn't mean if I stop sinning and never sin again, it means to come out into the light, into God's light, and be open and honest about the fact that there is darkness in your soul, and let Him expose that, and let His penetrating life clean you. So verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. When you live in honest openness, here two things happen. Fellowship with one another happens. Why is it? Well, we stop hiding from one another. There's sin in our lives, and so we hide from one another. We stop blaming one another for the sin in our lives. We start blaming ourselves for it. We stop resenting one another. We stop fearing one another, and we become free to be who we're created to be. We have fellowship with one another. And secondly, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You know, there is not one sin here this afternoon that is too horrible for the cleansing blood of Jesus to make you spotlessly white. His light can flood you with his cleansing waters. Every sin today can be washed away if it's brought out into the light of God with honesty and openness, and you can have fellowship with God again. One of the most serious problems among Christians is that we don't admit that anything's wrong. You know, and we have problems or we have doubts, and we're too afraid to tell someone about them, and we don't tell anyone about these, and we walk in darkness. And this darkness, what is it? It's the absence of God's light. When we're walking in the darkness, we don't feel His presence. We don't know Him. We don't love His purity. We don't feel His electric energizing power which comes through the light. We're walking in darkness. To walk in light is to have everything open and exposed to God or to anyone else who is interested. And so to walk in darkness is to talk about love and joy and power, but to live a lie. And so God's inviting you back in, and He says, confess your sins, experiencing the cleansing work of Jesus' blood in your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, and during World War II he was locked up by the Nazis, and 1 week before the end of World War II he died, and he would have got out 1 week later had he lived, but he was executed. And he wrote these words, which is on the inside of your cover, and I'm gonna leave you with these, and then we're gonna move to the Lord's Supper. Listen to these words. It's quite a long quote. Take this home and meditate on these words and on the Bible. Have 1 John open, verse 5 to 2:11, and have this open and meditate on it. He writes this: sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. You know, we go along to community groups, oh yeah, everything's rosy. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged, and that is all that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted, but God breaks the gates of brass and bars of iron. The sinner surrenders. He gives up all his evil. He gives his heart to God, and he finds the forgiveness of all his sin in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his brother. The expressed acknowledged sin has lost all its power. He is no longer alone with his evil, for he's cast off his sin in confession and handed it over to God. Now he stands in the fellowship of sinners who live by the grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to coax us out of the lonely isolation of denial and dishonesty into fellowship with God and one another. Remember last week? Fellowship with God. And some of you have walked into church today concealing sin under the appearance that everything's okay. And if that's you, you are the one Jesus loves. He's reaching out to you to drag you in. The cleansing blood of Jesus awaits you. To confess your sins is to come into His light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring our sins to you now. All that stains our soul, all that hinders our relationship with you, that breaks the fellowship, that makes us live under darkness and experience what Bertrand Russell was talking about, everything growing colder and colder. Father, when we're not walking in your light, that is what our life is like. And so we pray that you draw us out into the light again, have our sins forgiven, our conscience cleansed. We take hold of the cross as the only grounds by which we can stand in your presence, assured that you approve of us. You love us because our sins have been paid for. And so we stand amazed in your presence, aware of what your light does. It's not just the pure, red-hot light of your holiness, but that pure light breaks into our life and it cleanses us. We give you great thanks for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.